Well, friends, seeking the light of God's Spirit on His own Word, we turn now to the New Testament and to the Epistle to the Hebrews and chapter 11. The Epistle to the Hebrews and chapter 11, and we're going to read there at verse 30. Hebrews 11, reading at verse 30. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days. It was a great day in the history of Israel when they crossed the Jordan. It marked a huge point in their lives and in their national history. But no sooner had they done that than the city of Jericho demanded their attention. Jericho was a strategic city. It stood on the important trade routes across the River Jordan and into the heartland of Canaan. And Israel would never be free to live, to work, to function while Jericho stood hostile and opposed to them. But saying that was one thing. Doing something about that was something else. Because Jericho was a formidable military obstacle. First of all, it was well fortified. Secondly, it had access to a safe water supply, so it could last under siege conditions. And no doubt, the king of Jericho had taken precautions, bringing in enough food in case the Israelite army that we know they had been watching and fearing, in case they either attacked the city or laid siege to it. We read in Joshua chapter 6 and verse 1 that the gates of the city were securely closed. No one went in, no one went out. And at that point you might say, well, Jericho is safe. Who is going to disrupt it, let alone destroy it? Jericho was a great challenge. A great challenge for Joshua and for the people. And that challenge only increased when the Lord revealed to them that they weren't going to take Jericho in the ordinary, normal fashion in which an army would defeat another city. They weren't, in fact, the Lord said, going to make any assault at all on Jericho. For 6 days, the Lord says, the priests with the Ark of the Covenant would lead the people around the city. On the seventh day, they would go around, and children, you'll remember this, the seventh day, they went round 7 times. That's the instruction, that's the rule. And then, and again, the children will remember this, the people were told to blow the trumpet and to give a shout. It was a challenge, a huge challenge to their faith. It seemed impossible. But then we read in verse 30 that by faith the walls of Jericho fell down. after they were compassed about 7 days. Now, there's a message there, I think, an application here for ministers, yes, and for everyone involved in any degree of gospel work. And the lesson is this, that God honours his work when that work is done in his own way, even if that appears strange and ineffective to the natural mind and to our way of doing things. You know, people say sometimes, don't they, that the day of preaching is dead and that the church will have to find some other sort of method if it's to make any impact in 21st century Scotland. We need, we're told, new strategies to bring down the walls of Jericho, the mighty walls of humanism and secularism and false religion. Ah, yes, but Jericho here says to us, you do the Lord's work, in the Lord's way, and in his own time, as he wills, the walls will crumble. But that's not the line of application that I want to follow tonight. But I want to look at this incident and see how it illustrates for us the nature of true saving faith. After all, that's why it's here in this chapter of examples. And I want to do that so that on this day of self-examination, on this Friday of the communion season, we may find ourselves the better equipped to go on into the days of communion and to remember ultimately the Lord's death on the Lord's day. Well then, the question is, why has the Holy Spirit taken this incident and included it here in Hebrews chapter 11? What does it tell us? What can we learn from Joshua and the Israelites? Well, can I suggest, friends, that we can learn 5 things. First of all, we see that they acknowledged God's wisdom. First of all, this company of people, Joshua and those who were leading, whom he was leading, they acknowledged God's wisdom. The Israelites, as I said a moment ago, they came to Jericho. How are they going to defeat Jericho? Now, no doubt if you had asked them, they might have had their own ideas. Some would have said, well, we'll do it this way. Someone else would have said, no, we'll do it this way. And if you follow my plan, then we will achieve victory here. And these plans, they might have been perfectly sound in themselves. They would have been based firmly on their own wisdom, on their own experience, such as they had, on their own skill. But what do we find? We find that all of that, any ideas, any notions they might have had about how to do it, are laid aside in favor of God's wisdom and God's plan and God's way. They resolve to take Jericho, not in their way and through their wisdom, but through God's way and God's wisdom. What we find there in Joshua chapter 6 is Israel acknowledging that the Lord knew best. Joshua can't explain God's plan. He can't set it out on the table and say, well, this is what the Lord is wanting us to do and this is why. He couldn't unravel it, if you like. Who ever heard of taking a powerful fortress city and demolishing it in response to a company of people walking around it? The plan was was so strange, so utterly alien. It was totally beyond them. But they hear the plan. And in faith, they acknowledge God's wisdom. Oh, there were other times when they quibbled with God's plan. And when they thought that their own plan was far superior. But on this occasion, they acknowledge the wisdom of God. And its superiority to their own wisdom. And it's not exactly what we find when the Spirit of God begins to work in the hearts and lives of men and women. Maybe, Christian, you had a plan. A plan for your life. Maybe even a plan for your salvation. An idea maybe in your head when you would be converted and how you would be converted and how it would all come about. You had a plan maybe to take you through this world and into heaven itself. And it was a plan that relied entirely on your own wisdom. And maybe you sat in a pew as you're sitting in a pew tonight. And you heard of God's plan. You heard of Christ. You heard of His atoning work. You heard of His substitution of sinners. You heard of men and women trusting in the blood of Christ. Trusting in the blood and death of the Savior. And as far as you were concerned, your plan was better. In fact, that plan that you heard about from the pulpit was foolishness in comparison to your plan. Your wisdom seemed better. The preaching of the cross to them that perish, the apostle tells us, is foolishness. But a change came into your life. A change came into your soul, and you came to acknowledge that the foolishness of God is wiser than men. You came to see that if you were ever going to be saved, you needed the wisdom of God. And now, how are you now? I'll tell you how you are now. Now, Christ is made unto us, made unto you, wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. You say to me, am I a Christian tonight? Have you come to the place wherein the weightiest and most important matters of all, you are acknowledging the wisdom of God? Or are you still spiritually relying on your own wisdom, your own plan, your own ideas as to how to go on? Well, that's the first thing. They acknowledged God's wisdom. But secondly, we see that they accepted God's way. They acknowledged God's wisdom and they accepted God's way. They proved that they acknowledged His wisdom by accepting His way. You know, we can give... We might call it half-hearted. It's sometimes not even half-hearted. But we can give half-hearted acknowledgement to God's wisdom. But that's just a deceit if we keep on in our own way. You know, sometimes you speak to people and you speak to them about their need to be saved. And it's sometimes a bit frustrating. You know, they agree with you. They agree with everything you say. They acknowledge that they need God and that they need God's wisdom. But you know very well that they are not really accepting God's way at all. They're seeming to acknowledge the wisdom of God, but they're continuing in their own way. Maybe for all I know, Maybe you're here tonight and you're like that. But anyway, they weren't. They accepted not only God's wisdom, but they accepted God's way. And you notice they accepted it entirely. It wasn't half of God's plan plus some military strategy that they devised themselves. Now that would have been very easy and very tempting. They might have said to Joshua, "Yes, Joshua, we will compass the city about, as you say, but we'll send a couple of hundred men round the back, and we'll try this and we'll try that, and we'll hide some others here, and we'll rely on that and the hand of God." No. There's not an ounce of that in all of this. They accepted it, and they accepted it entirely. And again, friends, that is a mark of true saving faith. When a man or a woman comes to accept God's way, and God's way in salvation, when it's Christ and the cross and the righteousness that's found in him and that alone, nothing else. Don't stop at a halfway house where you have God's plan and God's way and God's work plus yourself. Sometimes people spiritually will come to that halfway house. And maybe, Christian friend, you were there as well. No, they're acknowledging God's wisdom, and they are accepting God's way and no other way. That alone. It's not a case of Christ and your own works, Christ and your own efforts. No, all else is abandoned. It's God's way and only God's way. What was that text we had earlier? Christ is made unto us wisdom and righteousness, sanctification and redemption. They acknowledged God's wisdom. They proved that when they accepted God's way. But then thirdly, we see that they obeyed God's word. They obeyed God's word. On this occasion, and sadly on other occasions they didn't, but on this occasion, Israel proved to be an obedient people. They were made obedient. They were made willing. They were made submissive. They march when God says march. They march how God says march. At the command of God, they were silent, and at the command of God, they shout. When they're told to shout, they do it. Now, isn't that a picture of the believer? Isn't that a picture of the new man and the new woman in Christ, who has come to walk, we might say march, in obedience to the Lord? Once they had their own wisdom, and they had their own way, and they had their own word as well. But a change has come into their lives, and now they walk in God's way. When and how and where he says. And if he says do it, your heart has been changed. You do it. And if he says don't do it. Well, not that you follow this perfectly, of course not. We're all frail sinners, but a change has nevertheless come. If he says don't do it, there is now a new willingness to walk. So, Israel, you see, they march on over these days. Now, let's just pause at that for a second. They march on at times in the face of weariness. It's one thing to obey on the first day. The first day, it was a novelty. The first day, it was exciting. The first day, everybody is eager. The first time around. But the fourth time, the sixth time, it's harder to maintain consistency. They're going to get used to it. They're going to get weary, especially on the last day, because there were particular demands on that last day. Friend, are you getting weary in the Christian march? Well, the apostle says, don't be weary in well-doing, for in due season there will be a reaping and a rewarding. You march on. Let your obedience be enduring and consistent. They marched on at times in the face of weariness, but they marched on as well at times, I suspect, in the face of scorn. We're not really told what the people of Jericho made of it all. We know through Rahab that they were frightened. What did they make of it all? Well, no doubt, at the first march they were frightened. The place would have gone silent. What are these Israelites doing? They're marching. And they're not saying anything. Round the city they go. But I suspect, and that's all it is, my suspicion, that as the days passed, they became bolder. Maybe some of them joked. Maybe some of them laughed. Maybe some of them thought even to themselves, will you look at them? What a waste of time. They did this yesterday, and they did it the day before, and Jericho's still here. Well, I don't know about the people of Jericho, but I do know that the Lord's people frequently face that. Doesn't that make your marching on in obedience to God's word all the more difficult? Because you have to march on, not only in the face of weariness, but many's a day, friend, in the face of scorn. Scorn may be in your workplace. Scorn may be in your community. Maybe even within the family itself. But they march on. And you want a mark of the people of God. They are those who have come to obey God's word. Whatever it says. And whatever other people may say about it, or say about them, they press on. They have come to love the word, and they have come to obey the word. They acknowledged God's wisdom. They accepted God's way. They obeyed God's word. Fourthly, they trusted God's power. They trusted God's power. When Israel crossed the Jordan, they burnt their bridges behind them. There was no going back. Whatever lay ahead had to be faced. There was no way of retreat. They find themselves in enemy territory. What do? Do they dig trenches? Is that what we're told here? Do they make some battering rams? Because all the time they're vulnerable. The people of Jericho could come out any moment. The king of Jericho could have made who knows what alliances with who knows what other cities. They could be faced with an onslaught any moment. What are they trusting in? Certainly wasn't their firepower. What did the Lord say to Joshua in chapter 6 and verse 2? And the Lord said to Joshua, Joshua 6, "See, I have given into thy hand Jericho and the king thereof and the mighty men of valor." That's what they were trusting in. God's power. They trust God's power to bring down Jericho and keep them safe in the process, so that they wouldn't be destroyed, so that they wouldn't be devoured. And that is a mark of the people of God. They are not only those who acknowledge His wisdom and accept His way and obey His word, but they are those, surely they are those who trust in His power. They trust in His power. They have enemies without. They have enemies within. And they trust the Lord to deal with these enemies and take them through it all safely at the last. What is a Christian? Someone who trusts God's power. Let's just take two Jerichos that you might face. There's that Jericho, that great Jericho of Satan, your adversary. He's more dangerous than 1,000 Jerichos. He would love to destroy the child of God. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, we're told, but against principalities and powers, spiritual wickedness in high places. He seems so invincible. He seems so powerful. However will we see victory? This is the victory that overcometh, says the apostle, even your faith. Oh, it will be said of him and all his allies that he will be under the feet of our Christ. They will fall like Jericho. They will fall never to rise again. Oh, he troubles you. He stalks you. And sometimes he overcomes you. And he says to you, "I'm going to win. You're so weak and frail and poor and pathetic. I'm going to win. I'm going to have the final word. I will destroy the church. I will destroy you in the process. I will take it all down." No, friends, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world, and the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. Oh, the grace of faith is mighty to the pulling down of strongholds. And then there's another Jericho, and it's another great city. It's the Jericho of our indwelling sin and corruption. Not only is there Satan outside working, but there's what's inside. And what a mighty fortress that is. It would defy all the armies of this world. This heart that is deceitful above all things, who will bring it down? Oh, friends, there is one who is able to do that. The God who brings down Jericho is the God who builds up Jerusalem. The God who brings down Jericho is the God who builds up Jerusalem. So the believer marches on in faith, trusting in the Lord's power, trusting in that grace, trusting in these promises which he is able to fulfill. Looking to the same one that Joshua looked to, the one that he met before Jericho, the captain of the Lord of hosts in Joshua 5 there. The one who has spoiled principalities and powers. and made a show of them, openly triumphing over them by his cross. How will I recognize a Christian? Well, they'll be trusting in God's power. In the face of every adversary, in the face of everything that stands against them, God's power and the grace that lies at the very epicenter of that power. They acknowledge God's wisdom. Every believer does. They accept God's way. They obey God's word. They trust God's power. Finally, they experienced God's victory. They marched round the city by faith. Faith in God, in his word, in his promise in Joshua 6:2 that he would give them this city. And at the end of 7 days, their patience and their endurance was rewarded. Now, as they marched, that victory was still in the future. But they believed in it as a certainty. And you notice when they shout, it's quite interesting, isn't it? When are they told to shout? They're told to shout before the wall comes down. Most armies would shout once the wall was down. But they shout before it comes down, because for Joshua it was as good as done. Verse 2 said, I will give you the city. And he believed that he would get the city. He said, you shout, for the Lord has given you the city. And not a single stone had moved. And they shout. And down it comes. And in the same way, Christian friend, in this world, you haven't experienced anything like all the promises and the provisions of God. But if I can put it like this, the victories you have encountered encourage you for what lies ahead. It encourages you on to greater victory still. So they march, and so, Christian friend, you march, confident in God's word. The fall of Jericho was as certain on the first day as it was on the last day. It was secure because it had been secured by the captain of the Lord of hosts. Someone might have said to Joshua, Joshua, are you sure this is going to work? This better work. If this doesn't work, it's a disaster. Am I sure, he says? Yes, I'm sure. Because I believe that the Lord who has begun a good work here at Jericho on this first day will complete it. Christian, are you sure, says Satan. Christian, are you sure, says a skeptical word. Yes, because I believe that where he has begun a good work, he will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. This Lord's Day, we will remember, amongst other things, what the captain of the Lord of hosts has done for you, Christian friend. And we will remember what He will yet do, what He has purchased by His death. So you march on, remembering His death till He comes. And when He does, all the Jerichos of sin and unbelief will come crashing to the ground, and they shall walk about Zion, and they shall go round its bulwarks, and forever and ever they shall mark them well. How will I recognize a Christian? Well, this chapter is full of answers to that question. But here in this little verse, we have this little clutch of answers. Because by faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days. May God grant, Christian friend, that you find in this incident something of your own experience and of God's work in your own life.